Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. They went across the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and he told the pig and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be here again at One Way. This is not Redeemer Christian Church. Unlike what that slide says at the bottom, these are some slides that I used at Redeemer last week. Before we get into the message, maybe just a little bit of an update about what's happening at Redeemer. This has been an interesting year. It's been a hard year, I think, because there's just been so much sickness. And I'm sure everyone's kind of experienced that in their families. Just people have been absolutely smashed this last year. And so a few of the things that we wanted to do, we weren't able to run, like our Taste and See course. And just a few things that we wanted to happen, just haven't been able to really get the momentum because they haven't had the human resource behind them. But a few encouraging things is that for the last, say, 4 months, we've had a non-Christian guy coming along regularly. Now, he says he's just coming along because his girlfriend comes along. It's like, okay. But he does come along. He doesn't have to. And so we're encouraged by that. We're having spiritual discussions with him. And we are planning to be part of the Christmas parade in Huonville for the first time next Saturday. And this will be the first time in kind of living memory of the Christmas parade that it'll actually have a Christian element in the Christmas parade. So we're going to set up a nativity, get the kids all dressed up and put them on the back of a truck and as a float going down so the main street. So pray that we can pull all that together because we are kind of pulling it last minute. But that also that it's all done safely. We're hopeful that between that and the tent that we want to set up, that we'll have gospel conversations with people. And it was great the other week with other member of my church to go to Huon Show and hand out tracts and talk to people about the gospel. It was a great thing. I've done a bit of walk up in the past, but I haven't done it for a few years. And it was just a really good experience just for me to do that again. And it was great that another guy from my congregation came along as well. And there's just something about it, I think, that just sharpens you. I think the majority of people, like if you talk to people and say, oh, how did you come to faith in Jesus? Most people say it was through a friend who invited them to something. So I don't think everybody needs to do walk-up evangelism. And yet, there's something, you know, you meet the sorts of people that you'll never run into, you know, that you're not friends with any of their friends. And so it's just a great thing to do. If God, just putting it out there, if you want to have a chat about walk-up evangelism or maybe have a think about maybe doing some of it, maybe some of you have done the adopt-a-block thing that was happening a while ago. I just encourage you, if you feel like God's gifted you with those skills, to go ahead and do that, because it's great. But this morning, let's get into this message that I've called What the Bible Says About Demons. Just a heads up that Mark 5 is kind of our launching pad for a discussion that will range over a number of different verses, a lot of them will be on the screen, so you won't need to look all of them up. But before we get into that, I just want to pray and ask for God's help. So let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning to hear clearly from you. We want to see what you said about this topic, and we pray, Lord, at the end of this message that our eyes would be opened, but that our hearts would be encouraged with what you have said. And so, Father, we pray for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if before today you have thought about the concept of demons within, say, the last 6 months. Raise your hand if you have even thought about the concept of demons within the last 6 months. Right? What about the last month? What about the last couple of days before today? Yeah. Wow. I'm surprised. It's something that you know, we don't think about a lot. I think particularly in our tradition, we're not always talking about it. We're not always thinking about it. I wonder how many people here think they've met a demon or encountered an evil spirit. Yeah. I actually met an exorcist recently. I was at the Tasmanian Men's Convention, and it's a bunch of men from Anglican, Presbyterian, FIEC and Reformed churches mostly, and it was a great experience. But I met a real living exorcist, and his name is Reverend Mark Powell of Cornerstone Presbyterian in the city. Now, I kind of cheekily call him an exorcist because that conjures all these different images in your mind, but the reality of the story is fascinating. So a couple of years ago, I don't know if you know this story, but a couple of years ago, Mark received a message from someone saying, hey, my cousin is in the hospital right now, and she's in the hospital because she believed that she had a demon, and because she had this demon, she swam out into the Southern Ocean to rid herself of it, and she became so hypothermic that she had her body temperature got down to 30 degrees and they had to take her to the hospital. She's like, she desperately needs your help. And so he went and met with her, and it turned out that she had been living with spirit guides. She had these spirits that would talk to her, and she became convinced over time that they weren't good, that they were actually evil and demons. And she's like, I need to get rid of these demons from my life. And perhaps we might go about this differently, but she decided to ask another spirit guide how to handle that. And that other spirit guide told her that she needed to use the elemental forces of the ocean to rid herself of the first two demons. And that led her into this situation of being hypothermic and nearly dying. And it was through ministering to her that Mark basically saw her life turn around. And I met this woman last year up at Snug Church, and she is in her right mind now, but she is absolutely convinced that demons told her to go out into the river. And in fact, while she was in the river, she felt perfectly warm, even though she was freezing, and that she is now free of that. I'll talk a little bit more later about how that happened, the method that he used to exorcise this demon, but I have another story for you. So a good friend of my wife's in America. So my wife was talking to her friend and sort of saying, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. And at that time, Shelley, my wife, was like, that's how you share the gospel, isn't it? Tell people to ask Jesus into their heart. And so she told her friend to do this, and she didn't think any more of it. And her friend called her up like a week later and said, I will never do that again. I will never ask Jesus into my heart ever again. And Shelley's like, what happened? Like, what do you mean? And she said, well, I was talking to my spirit guides. And I said, and I asked them, she said, to introduce me to Jesus. And so they brought this character along who said he was Jesus and he was beautiful. And then I asked him to come into my heart. And as he came in, I felt so warm and lovely. And then I was paralyzed and I couldn't move for 2 days. I was stuck on the couch and eventually I recovered and I thought, I'll never do that again. And Shelley, of course, was like, you were never meant to ask spirit guides for help in this. Like, that was not what I meant by ask Jesus into your heart. Now, I give you these two stories and I realize that right now you're like, I don't know who either of these people are, right? Like, they could just be imagining things. And I have met both of them. And at least for the second person, I can vouch that she is a trained psychologist. She is not... she's not completely out there. I can't think of anyone basically less likely to fabricate a story. And yet, I don't think you should believe in the reality of demons because I've told you a couple of stories about them. They're true stories, as far as I know, yet there could be a number of other explanations for them. You should believe that demons are real because the Bible says that they are. To deny the reality of demons is to make today's passage a bizarre farce where Jesus is spiritually abusing a mental health patient and the Bible superstitiously attributes the random death of pigs to a spiritual force. But I don't think the Bible gives us the option to believe that. So let's have a look again at verses 1 to 5 of Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This man is in a pitiable state. No doubt all the local children have been warned off this area. He's so out of control that no one could restrain him. He couldn't live near people at all. He lived in the tombs. And not only was he in a bad way now, but it seems like many attempts had been made to restrain him, to stop him from hurting himself and from hurting others. But these attempts had all failed, and now he spends night and day crying out, cutting himself with jagged rocks. Now, I wonder if you came across a person like that today, what would you make of it? You don't really even have to go that far to come across people who are clearly disturbed, particularly when you're in big cities, but even in Hobart, you'll find somebody acting weirdly, if not identically, to this man. And if you come across such a person, do you think they have a demon? You read something like this in Mark chapter 5, and the skeptic might have a question, right? How is this not just some ancient person's explanation for someone who clearly has severe mental health issues? You know, here's bro living 2,000 years ago. He doesn't have the DSM-5 handy. He can't diagnose schizophrenia, and he just says it's a demon. And it's probably true to say the ancient person often ascribed to spiritual forces many things that we today would just say are purely natural. And yet that doesn't really explain what's going on here in Mark 5, does it? The man is supernaturally strong. The chains are not able to hold him. No one can overpower him. And more to the point, the demons know who Jesus is. Now, you might not know this, but in Mark's gospel, there's something called the secret of Mark's gospel. And the secret of Mark's gospel is that Jesus is always trying to downplay who he is. In chapter 1, he told a demon to be quiet when it tried to identify him. He healed a leper and told him to tell no one what had happened. Jesus is trying to stay under the radar, but here the demonized man comes bowling up and identifies Jesus immediately, verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." The man with the impure spirit sees Jesus, identifies him as the Son of God, recognizes that Jesus has authority over him. And finally, when Jesus casts the demons out, for we discover that this man doesn't have an impure spirit, but he has many, they ask to be cast into the pigs instead, and about 2,000 of them immediately run away and fall down into a lake and drown. Now, this definitely is, as has been mentioned before, one of the weirder stories of the Bible. I think this is up there. This is like number three. This is the third weirdest story in the Bible. Now you're thinking, what is number two and number one? We can talk about that later. But we're left scratching our heads a bit. You know, what is going on? Why did Jesus let the demons go into the pigs? Why did all the pigs die? And pig lovers, we might feel sorry to see so much death. And the bacon lovers, who put their hands up before, might lament the loss of so much good food. But I don't think the ancient reader of this text would have fussed very much over these questions. They would have noted that this guy had a lot of demons. The number 2,000 is supplied for a reason. This guy had 2,000 demons in him. And I suspect that the ancient reader might have found it humorous that these impure spirits looked for refuge in unclean animals. And they're only for those animals to throw themselves into the lake anyway. But despite the weirdness of demons leaving him, it's clear that this is a good outcome. Your man is sitting there clothed, he's in his right mind, his oppression is over. Ironically, the villagers don't see this as positive at all, since Jesus has just cost them several years' wages, and they ask him to leave. But the point is this, this guy didn't receive medical attention, he didn't get a script from the psychiatrist, he received a spiritual remedy. Those demons are cast out, and he got better. Now, keep that in mind, but I want to come back to this question, what are demons? What are demons? What does the Bible say about them? What are they? Demons are spiritual beings that rebelled against God, right? Demons are spiritual beings that have rebelled against God. They are the evil counterpart to angels. And yet, to even use those two terms, angels and demons, is to flatten out a surprisingly complex thing. There is a hierarchy to the heavenly beings. Now, we know that there's some complexity because one of the most famous angels in the Bible is Gabriel, and he is called the archangel. Michael is also called the archangel, right? Which is another way of saying he's a prince or a ruler among the angels. And in the same way, not just angels have a hierarchy, but demons have a hierarchy too. The bottom tier are these impure spirits, but they also have rulers. In Daniel 10, the prophet Daniel has a vision, and a man comes to him who's clearly an angelic figure of some kind, and he has come in response to Daniel's prayers, but he says that he was delayed because he was opposed. The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, it says in Daniel 10:13. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Michael, we're told, is a chief prince amongst the good spiritual beings, and this prince of the Persian kingdom is some ruler amongst the evil spiritual beings. It's not the only piece of evidence. Paul tells us something about this hierarchy in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, we think this is just four ways of saying the same thing, but there are actually four different layers of authority: rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces. They all describe different spheres of authority. Those words were usually used amongst human rulers to describe different levels of authority. But Paul has said that our fight is not against flesh and blood. And so it seems that there is a hierarchy of evil spirits, some with dominion over entire regions, some with responsibility for just one person. Now, I wonder who here has ever read the work, The Screwtape Letters. You know, C.S. Lewis, or you maybe have heard of them, right? Uncle Screwtape is writing, corresponding with his nephew, who is a junior demon called Wormwood, and he is telling him about the best way to handle his patient, that is, the human that Wormwood, the junior demon, has been set over. And here's a classic quote from C.S. Lewis. "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape." Now, this imagined structure, right, of a senior demon instructing a junior demon on how to get things done is perhaps on a better footing biblically than we might have imagined. There is a hierarchy amongst the demons. Some are in charge of regions, some in charge of much smaller areas, and all of it unseen most of the time. But where did they come from? Where did these demonic beings come from? Well, it's commonly held that they are fallen angels. And at some time, prehistory, there was a battle in heaven where the chief demon, Satan, or Lucifer, gathered the angels and attempted to seize God's throne, but was cast down to earth. Now, a lot of these ideas, interestingly, are based on scant biblical evidence. We don't actually have a lot of information about the origin of demons. We don't know how many there are. It is not necessarily the case that there are twice as many angels as demons, right? That idea that one third of heaven joined Satan. The verse that says something like that in Revelation is not clear, that the stars mentioned refer to angels and who joined Satan in his rebellion. But there was a rebellion. Luke 10, Jesus says that he saw the devil fall like lightning. Isaiah 14 describes a rebellion, and while the passage is aimed at a human king who lived at that time, it almost certainly tells the tale of a spiritual rebellion that happened in the past. So the Bible does speak about a rebellion in heaven. But like I say, we don't have a lot of information about their origins. When were they created? We don't know their numbers, but we do know some things. We know that demons are not hell's attendants. Isn't that a popular conception of hell? That Satan reigns in hell and that his demonic horde oversee the horrors of that place? But the Bible paints a completely different picture. The Bible teaches that hell is where Satan and his angels are headed in the end. Revelation 20 says that the devil will be thrown into the lake of sulfur and he will be tormented day and night forever. It seems, in fact, that some angels are already in hell. Some of these demonic angels. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, one to look up later, talks about angels who sinned and were sent to hell to be held in chains of darkness, to be held for judgment. This apparently was the sentence given to the sons of God mentioned in Genesis 6, who took human wives, and that is a whole other topic for another time. What 2 Peter 2 doesn't say is that all angels, all fallen angels, are currently bound in hell, because, well, at least a good 2,000 of them are doing their thing here in Mark chapter 5. But before we talk about what demons do now, it's important that we hold on to that fact about where they are headed. Demons are headed for hell. Demons are headed for hell. Satan and his powers are headed for destruction. They are not an equal but opposite force to God. They are a far inferior force who, for reasons that God has determined, have a certain level of influence during the current age, but they will be destroyed in the next. I think this truth, if we hold on to that truth, is ultimately why we don't need to cower before demonic forces. Right? We know where they're headed. We know who's going to win in the end, but we are great fools if we pretend that they don't exist. We are great fools if we pretend that demonic forces have no power at all. There was a great preacher in Australia in the 2000s. I say great preacher, he was a very good public speaker. A guy called Jürgen Matthesius. And I must admit, he was just phenomenally good at public speaking. He had a gift for engaging the youth. And there was a conference on the Gold Coast in the early 2000s. And he was saying to the crowd, he said, you know what I want to do? I want to rip the horns off the devil. I want to, okay, there's a few younger people here, impale Satan with them and then ride him like a motorbike, he said. It's like, okay. I mean, kind of funny. On the one hand, it kind of shows that Christians don't need to fear Satan. But he's not the only one who has interesting things to say about Satan. Martin Luther has a very famous quote. Says this, I am of a different mind 10 times in the course of a day, but I resist the devil, and it is often with, I don't like saying that word, so I'm going to use the Latin, flatus, that I chase him away. When he tempts me with silly sins, I say, devil, yesterday I broke wind too. Have you written it down on your list? That is a real quote. And yet, as humorous as all that is, I think it's a mistake. I think it's a mistake. Jude verses 8 to 10 warn us strongly to not be careless in how we speak about fallen angels. Verse 8, in the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. Think fallen angels here, glorious ones. Yet when Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand, and what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things, they are destroyed. Michael, the archangel, even he treats the power of Satan's forces with respect. I'm not trying to call out Martin Luther here, but I don't think it's wise or biblical to treat the power of darkness carelessly, because Satan has real power. It's not for no reason that the Apostle Paul calls Satan the god of this age in 2 Corinthians. Don't have it up there. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Did you catch that? The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And that, my friends, is the chief goal of the enemy and his forces, to keep people from seeing the light of the gospel. He bends his super intelligence toward that goal. He wants to draw people away from the gospel. And he uses all kinds of means to do it. And the Bible warns that one of the primary ways he does it is through false teaching. 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. If you are like me, you grew up during a period of perhaps the end of the Satanic Panic. Does anyone remember that, the Satanic Panic? It was a time where lots of Christians were really worried about all these different things, like particularly Harry Potter. Like, if you're around my age, you know that parents were very, very worried about Harry Potter. They were really worried about kids getting into more sinister things like Ouija boards and seances and stuff like that. Christian parents were really worried about that, and yet demons are just as active, if not more active, in just getting Christians to add things to the gospel. Parents were so worried about us reading Harry Potter, and they weren't worried about legalism, and yet demons are just as active, if not more active, in getting people to add things to the gospel. There's a young guy who actually goes to Snug Church who is a YouTuber. He makes his living from YouTube doing Minecraft videos. He recently put out a video about when he was 17, he was nearly drawn into a cult. He came across this guy who was basically just saying, if you want to be a real Christian, you need to sell everything you have, which, to be fair, does come from the mouth of Jesus. And so you're like, oh, okay, you need to sell everything you have, and you can't work for money, and you can't own anything. The same guy was like, basically, we can get rid of the rest of the Bible. Like, not interested in it. You just need to follow what Jesus says in the Gospels. He nearly left home so that he could live near this guy at the age of 17, and so he could live authentically like Jesus. Fortunately, he did something extremely wise and told his younger brother and said, "Don't tell anyone until I'm gone." And that younger brother betrayed that confidence, as he should, and told his parents, and his parents stopped him from leaving, and he was just narrowly missed out on making a huge mistake. Now, this guy was just saying, you just need to follow Jesus. How could that be wrong? Well, because it lacked grace. You see, you couldn't just believe in Jesus. You had to do more. You had to be perfect. You weren't a real Christian unless you did this and this and this. And friends, when I asked before if you had come into contact with a demon, most of you said no. What I'm saying to you this morning is that you have come into a contact with a demon if you have heard teaching like that, because it is the doctrine of demons. He doesn't come to us wearing horns. He doesn't come to us with those pitchforks. He comes with wise sounding words and a better way to follow Jesus. But that's not the only trick. The enemy also works through other religions. Now, here's an interesting thing that you might not have considered before. The Bible does not claim that other gods don't exist. The Bible doesn't say that there is no God but our God. It says there is no God like our God. You see, the atheist will come to you and he'll say that both he and you disbelieve in 99.99% of all gods. In fact, I had someone say something very like that to me at the Human Show the other week. And the atheist is like, we both are atheists about virtually all the gods that are out there. It's just that I am atheistic about one more god than you are, the atheist will say. But that's not exactly true. The Christian doesn't believe that those gods don't exist. All right, I'm going to make the argument that Allah exists. Vishnu is a real being. Thor is not imaginary. When people pray to Zeus or Venus, they weren't praying to empty air. Our claim is not that those gods don't exist. Our claim is that they are demons. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 to 22 say. What am I saying then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. There are real spiritual forces out there. The demons delight in false worship. Absolutely anything to trap people and turn their eyes away from the truth of the gospel. And they will use anything they get their hands on. Pleasure. They will use good things that God has made and twist them to be used for evil, whether it's sex or power or wealth or any good thing. The demons will work in those things. And in rare cases, they'll get their hooks into a person in such a way that that person stops being themselves. That's what happens in Mark chapter 5. Now, often, English translations will use the word possess, right? But that a demon, and it comes with it, that idea that a demon comes and takes ownership over a person. And yet the Greek does not use the word possess. It uses the word demonized. Or it will say they have a demon or an impure spirit. Most often, I believe these spirits are invited in. They're not accidentally happening. And the reason for making this distinction that they are demonized or have a spirit rather than possessed is because there's a common question. Can Christians be possessed by a demon? And that question disappears when you stop using that particular word. Because when you ask it this way, it makes a bit more sense. Can a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit be influenced by demonic spirits? Yes, right? Of course. Can they be so overcome by them that they stop being themselves? Well, that's a good question. And my tendency is to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in the same vessel with an evil spirit. And yet, how many of us have had good friends, good Christian friends, who loved Jesus but have been overwhelmed by thoughts that clearly do not come from God but come from the evil one? And now I'm not saying that they don't have mental health issues, because they do, and I'm certainly not saying that seeking mental health support is not a good idea in those situations. But if there is a voice in your head telling you to end your life, that you are completely worthless, you've got to believe that the source of that is from the pit. I had a conversation, in fact, last week with somebody who was expressing some of those thoughts to me. She's in hospital at the moment. She's getting some help. But honestly, it was like I was not talking to her. I was talking to something that had its hooks in her. She is a Christian. I'm not saying that mental health issues can be easily solved by Christianity and just casting out demons, right? I'm not saying that, because not every mental health issue is demonic. My feeling is if you can treat it with medication, it's not demonic. But it would be wrong to say that none of them are. And the enemy is clever and uses precisely the required tactics to draw people away from seeing the light of the gospel. I saw that recently. That non-Christian guy I told you about, he came to a men's event. And I only found this out afterwards, but at the men's event, one of the guys has a little bit of a conspiracy mindset and was trying to convince this non-Christian guy that the earth was flat and that we have never been to the moon. Now, on the one hand, I'm kind of, this atheist guy was having a good attitude about it, and he said I was egging him on. And I'm just thinking to myself, it's demonic. Like, what a better way to kind of get him to kind of think that the whole Bible is just ridiculous by having somebody talk about flat earth instead of his need for the gospel and the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, we all, as Christians, we believe things that are hard to believe. We believe things that defy the natural order. But to try and convince someone of something that is kind of observably and you're able to test it that it's not true kind of casts a pall over the entire Bible. And I think that guy is a nice guy, but he was being used by the forces of evil in that situation. The enemy is clever and uses precisely the required tactics to draw people away. Demons are active in this world. But what can we do to fight back? Do we need to suit up for battle? Do we need to engage in spiritual warfare? I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and that had a very strong connotations about asking demons for their names and doing all kinds of weird and wonderful tactics, spending a lot of time with people rolling around on the floor. But it's not... it is not the way that we should be going about it. Mark Powell from Cornerstone Church, he didn't throw holy water around the room. He didn't have smells and bells going when he was talking to this woman. Do you know what he did? He read the Bible with her and he prayed with her. He read the Bible with her, prayed with her every other day for like a week, for like 10 times together. And after 10 times together, reading the Bible and praying together, she was freed from her demonic oppression. Fighting back against demons looks like getting stuck into the Word and prayer. The spiritual armor of Ephesians 6 is all about knowing and believing the gospel. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Understanding the gospel, living it out, and praying. That is how we fight back against the demonic forces, who will lose. They are headed for hell. We don't need to be afraid of them, but we do need to recognize that we encounter them far off more often than we thought. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus who has overcome the enemy. He has defeated the power of death. He will ultimately destroy all the forces of wickedness. We thank you for our King who leads us into battle. But it's a battle won not with displays, not with anything, not with weirdness, but with your word, the truth, and with prayer. And so, Father, we pray that we might engage in this battle, that we might be aware of things in the unseen realm, but trusting you always that you protect us and you will lead us safely home. In Jesus' name, amen.